My name is Butch Freeland, and I'm going to lead this fellowship workshop. And the emphasis is on lead and not teach or preach. So I just want to say that what we want to do is recognize that I'm not the authority, that the Bible is the authority, and hoping that we will learn from each other. In this workshop, we want to develop our thoughts on this topic. I'm going to introduce some thoughts, and then we'll dialogue about the different topics. And of course, whenever true believers get together, God is there, and that's what we're about this morning is one aspect of fellowship. So the purpose of this workshop is to sweeten and enrich your fellowship. And again, we're going to have some time at the end, so be prepared to just on your own think through on an application. Has anybody ever heard of applications before? Okay. So we're in good shape there. So my name is Butch Freeland. I was born in Corpus Christi, Texas, raised in the Army, and met the Navigators about 1962, was discipled, and in spite of the fact that the team that was around Richard at that time approached him and said, "This guy Butch Freeland is a detriment, you ought to invite him to go somewhere else." And fortunately, it was not a democracy, and he kept me around, and for which I am eternally grateful. But another long story. If anybody wants the rest of it, we can catch up over lunch. We don't have time to have everybody introduce themselves, but I'd like to just get two or three guys to volunteer who you are, where you're from, and how you wound up at this workshop. So, Sam, would you like to do that, lead off?
Sure. Sam Starkey, Burke Burnett, Texas. It's only about 8 or 10 miles up the road here, 369, and I was looking over, they said last night in the group meeting, you need to decide where you want to go, and I thought that this workshop would be something that I would be interested in. So.
Okay, great. Okay, how about somebody from out of state? Jay, you're from Nebraska. Why don't you go next? Jay, I mean.
Yeah. Jay Perkins, Lincoln, Nebraska. I guess I'm here because I've got quite a few friends that I think that when I get together, I go with about a fellowship. I end up playing a lot of games and doing a lot of things and having a lot of fun and not getting a getting any word or encouragement or anything like that. And so I think this might be something that might be encouraging to me to at least sprinkle some salt into the conversations.
Great, great. One more. Who else? Why not?
Well, thanks. I'm that volunteer, Bill. I came because of the workshop leader and his assistant. I have known Butch for a long time and know that he's an authentic, and I wanted to hear what he has to say about fellowship because I think he's got a lot to share with us. So I'm excited to be here.
Well, thank you. I didn't ask for him to say that, but well, let me see a show of hands. How many in here are not familiar or are not not really well-versed on the wheel illustration? Are there any people in here that don't understand the wheel? Okay, now I want you guys, okay. We got some in the back. I want the rest of you guys, raise your hands again if you're just not real sure about the wheel illustration. Okay. Now, you guys that aren't real sure about it, get with some of these guys that are. The rest of these guys understand the wheel, probably can say it in their do it in their sleep. And what we're going to be talking about is one spoke in the wheel illustration. So to pull it together, again, you guys, this is a workshop, so you guys get with these guys that aren't familiar with it on the coffee break and make sure they understand it, because we're not going to go over it in here, but I want to make sure that these guys get the benefit of that biblical illustration. So what I've done is I've given you a kind of a bare-bones outline of what what we're going to go through. And I did that on purpose. I didn't want to put all the references and nuances down because I want us to develop it. I don't want us to just go through my material. And the more complete outline will be on the CD that you get at the end of the conference. So you'll be able to, should you access that, you'll be able to take what we came up with and put it together with my original outline for the workshop. And the other thing I'm going to do, if anybody's interested, I have some homework of stuff that, again, we just don't have time to go into, but I think is valuable. And so I've got a page that anybody is welcome to take with them to do some further study on the idea of fellowship. So let's talk about the basis of fellowship. As most things, an adequate foundation is essential for proper understanding. So what is the basis? What is the basic foundational principle of fellowship? Where did it start?
Scripture.
In Scripture, okay. What was the first entity that fellowship was, that shared fellowship? Anybody? I'm sorry?
The Trinity.
The Trinity, exactly. Anybody have a reference for that?
God said, let us make.
Okay, exactly. God said, let us create, make man, etc. And so you have, you know, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit in fellowship before the creation of the world, etc. So how do we come into that relationship? What's the biblical basis for us coming into that relationship?
Being born again.
Okay. And when God created us, He created us in His image, right? So, and then as we establish that born again relationship, we're again called into the fellowship of Christ. Well, He also calls us to fellowship with other people. And what I have here is in 1 John 1:3, He talks about the vertical and the horizontal relationship. Let's look that up. Who would like to read that for us? Okay, good. So it shows the relationship with God and the relationship with other people. In Genesis 1:21 through 31, we won't read that, but the context is that God has created man, and He's put him in this garden He's created and given him assignments. Naming the animals, tending the garden, that kind of thing. And it seems to me that God's fellowship appears to be in the context of work, ministry, common mission, those kinds of things. And so I think as we look at enriched fellowship, we want to recognize that it's not without purpose, but common purpose is the basis for our fellowship. Let's group up. This may be a little tough in here, but let's make two groups on each side, and you guys just sort of turn around, and I want you to brainstorm together on what the purpose of fellowship is. And let's take about 5 minutes and just talk about the purpose of fellowship. What's that?
They'll figure it out. They'll
figure it out. They'll figure it out.
Joey is a big Russian Navy guy. You're doing a good job.
You agree? Yeah, we're a little ahead right now, but I think it'll even out. They're getting more done now. That's good. Okay, in about 2 minutes, I'd like one person from each group to be ready to share your conclusions, or a couple of your conclusions.
Thank you.
Okay, let's wrap it up. I'd like to start with the. Let's keep our orientation here, if that's okay. Unless you just need to turn around, but we're going to do this again in the next time. Let's go over here to the upper left-hand corner of the room, and then we'll work our way clockwise. Give me a couple of things that you came up with on the purpose of fellowship. Excellent.
And it involves drawing up each other closer to the Lord, growing in the Word, and challenging each other in biblical application, but it also involves iron sharpening iron, developing a level of relationships and community that spurs each other on to love and good deeds. It involves an aspect of recreation and play and fun and laughter together as well.
Mm-hmm. Excellent. Good. Any comments on that? Questions about that? Those are excellent points. Our horizontal relationships certainly are a product of the quality of our vertical relationship, aren't they? Good. Over here. Excellent, yeah. When I first came around the Navigators, I thought that Hebrews 10:24 was my life verse because it says, let us consider one another to provoke. And they told me I had the gift of provoking. I hope I move past that to some extent. Excellent point. Any questions about that? Hebrews 10:24 and 25, of course, is classic verse that speaks to fellowship. Over here.
Mm-hmm.
2:15 and 16?
Yeah. Okay. We're the aroma of Christ.
Uh-huh.
But the one I've had for about 20 years, as I heard someone preach on Hebrews 10:24 and 25, or actually was preaching on 1 Corinthians 11, I got to thinking about 24 and 25, because in 1 Corinthians 11 it says, your meetings do more harm than good.
Mm-hmm.
So your meetings can be an uplifter.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Okay. Excellent.
Serving. Serving one another. Meeting together with a purpose is M. And then E was encouraging one another. L was loving one another. And then the law of Christ fulfilled, I take from Galatians 6:2 and Romans 13:8. It talks about fulfilling the law of Christ, the carrying each other's burdens in Galatians 6:2.
Okay.
We need to do that in Romans 13:8. It talks about let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another, and this way you fulfill the law of Christ.
What was the second reference?
Huh?
What was the second reference? Galatians 6:2.
Yeah,
and
Romans 13:8.
I got
a list for all these things when wants them.
Great.
Good
stuff. Okay. There's a principle there. It's called review.
Yes. I'm trying to do that.
I hear you.
There's a workshop on it later. Trust me, I get it. Still, the brain ages and has problems, okay?
Okay, next group. Thank you very much.
Mm-hmm.
Accountability, okay. Excellent. How about over here?
Well, our church says it kind of went like, no man is an island. We are made, you know, for fellowship with each other.
Okay.
I said, the kind of fellowship you have, you want to have it with people who are like-minded, that are spiritual. But when you get into a group where you're thrown in with people that are not, these are also people that you need to come alongside of and encourage. Who's your man? Type thing. You know, is this somebody that you can mentor and help or witness to? So you have all these different multifaceted relationships with people. Most of them are going to be of some importance, some of them a lot of others, but, you know, you get to pick your friends, you know. But there may be somebody that when you first meet them, you know, they may be somebody that the Lord is, you know, bringing you into their path for a specific purpose. So we should fellowship and be open with everybody. But, you know, when we really specifically set out to be with somebody, you know, we may be suffering problems. We may need to be praying for somebody. They may need to be helping and encouraging us. We do all the things that everybody has mentioned. You know, there's the different planes that, you know, you fellowship on. But the main thing is, you know, be open to all those and try to be biblically based on those kind of fellowships. And, you know, be a help to people if you can.
Excellent. Okay.
Families are great training for fellowship.
Excellent. Yep.
Siblings are great training.
Yep. And we're going to get into that a little bit too. Well, I'm glad nobody shared it because my favorite verse on this is 2 Timothy 3:16-17 in the Amplified. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching the faith, for correcting error, for resetting the direction of a man's life, and training him in good living. The scriptures are the comprehensive equipment of the man of God and fit him fully for all branches of his work.
That's actually the Phillips.
Say again?
That's Phillips.
Is that Phillips? I thought that was Amplified. It's been so long, I forgot. Okay.
I've been listening to Gene Worsley.
They may be very similar. But again, I think the underlying theme here is that fellowship has purpose. It's not just going out with the boys, but and the fun and the recreation and entertainment is certainly a part of that. But the underlying purpose needs to be to encourage each other, glorify God, hold us accountable, etc. And of course, that's a two-way street to have real authentic fellowship. In the CD, you'll get, you'll also see serving each other by addressing sin issues, which is part of accountability, helping each other in a wide range of ways. And copy down on your notes Acts 2:40-47, because there's a typo and it doesn't come out that way in what you're going to get on the CD. And then, of course, working together to see others come to Christ is another aspect of fellowship. And those thoughts specifically came from a missionary that we knew in Ukraine who's now in the Philippines. I sort of pulled together some other resources to put this together. I had a great time doing it. Okay, so the next topic is how do we do fellowship? And we've sort of touched on it, and a lot of these kind of overlap, but I'd like for us to spend the next 5 minutes or so just talking about how do we actually do fellowship? What are some ways we do that? And I think I've written down for you, you know, the greenhouse, it creates an environment and an atmosphere where things can grow. It's not necessarily a program. So y'all go ahead and discuss that among yourselves, and we'll get together.
For sure. Good.
Morning. Butch Freeland.
Good to meet you.
How's it going? Good, good.
I see it's a workshop, actually.
It is a workshop.
You're actually putting the work. How about that? You're not just preaching to
me. No. I don't do preaching. Are you joining or are you just circulating?
I'm the workshop coordinator.
Oh, okay, good.
I'm running around making sure everything's going like it should be.
Yeah, they're learning much more than it ever learned from me.
Well, it seems well, thank you. There you go. 25, that's a pretty good number for fellowship.
Yeah.
Because one number I had was 24 for finances.
Okay, good.
So you're right up there with them. Look at all these guys. Wow. Well, I saw you put coin and E on there, so they wanted to figure out what that word was.
No one's brought it up yet.
Oh, really? Okay. See now, Joe, that's what you have to set your dad up. You know, how you make the speaker look good is you ask the question, who knows how to answer it. Don't ask the dumb question. That's how Rush Limbaugh does it. He gets the caller that will make him look good. You ask the question, make your dad look good. He does it now. Okay, good. Well, I'm going to get some pictures and some videos.
Okay.
I do that every year, too.
Okay. Thank you. Okay, if we could kind of bring this to a close. No, I don't think so. They're not paying attention, which is fine. Let's go ahead and shut it down. I want to go through again and get each group to report. I'm going to do this a little differently because of the mic. I'll stand by the group that's speaking so that it'll be clear. Everybody, you ready? Okay. Let's start back here again, and let's talk about, again, we had several aspects of this, now, characteristics, environments, availability, intentional, things like that. So feel free to address what you guys came up with in context of one of those areas.
Find ourselves in a lot of different life situations. Mm-hmm. I'm a pastor of a church, so mine's very different than, you know, meeting guys on a college campus or on a military base or whatever. So the answers kind of differ a little bit based upon that, but availability and approachableness, just being a person that is going to be receptive to talking deeply about life, and also your willingness to walk through life with somebody and experience life together.
Excellent.
Was important to develop a real sense of fellowship. A person needs to know that they can develop a sense of safety and security with you before they just spill their guts.
Safety is an important part in it.
Earn the right to be heard in some of those deeper things. Mm-hmm. So fellowship takes time to build. It takes commitment. Mm-hmm. It takes you being an authentic person with your own flaws that you're honest about.
Okay. Okay. Great summary. Any questions about that? I think the safety issue is, I think, very important. Good stuff. Anybody else want to add anything to that? Okay. Our next group. Jonathan.
I kind of got us on a tangent of mine because I'm always worried about. I don't know who said it, but your family being the testing
or the proving ground mm-hmm. of how you learn how to fellowship. Mm-hmm. I'm kind of going with that with my nephew and how to be the cool uncle that he likes, that he tells stuff, mm-hmm. like that he doesn't tell his mom. That he tells stuff that like Plexi gets into, mm-hmm. and then how to like somehow maneuver that into changing his view on Jesus, mm-hmm. just being only at church. You only talk about him at church. Mm-hmm. You only go to church to memorize verses and do Bible drills. Mm-hmm. How to get him out of that mode, and then how I can use that as my testing ground or proving ground or this connection ground, and then bring it into life. Because another part, guy in the cubicle next to me was Muslim, and we kept talking deep, but then I had no idea how to like maneuver it, mostly because I kind of got myself hung up on, I'm 23, this guy's like 50. Mm-hmm. What can I tell this man that has a family already? What can I tell him? And I always felt horrible at that, because that was kind of big in my life. Just, you respect your elders. Mm-hmm. Like, you don't tell them what, you don't tell an old guy what to do. That's slap up against your head.
Oh, yes, you can.
Good point. Good point. Yeah, yeah. Okay. Thank you. How about this group?
We're just talking about the importance of, instead of having like a mentor-mentoree relationship, that it's more of a friendship. Mm-hmm. You can confide in each other, and making sure that when you're getting together, it's something that's a renewal experience for everyone involved, rather than just getting together and having a gripe fest, so to speak. Mm-hmm. So that there's something that you can actually take back from it, feeling renewed, engaging the other person, realizing this is a lifelong relationship, and even further. Mm-hmm. So just to keeping that relationship open and connected.
Okay, good. And I think you brought out two very profound distinctives, and that is, there is a fellowship that is an elder to a younger, spiritually speaking, not necessarily age-wise. And then there's a fellowship that's more of a peer fellowship. But I think the objective for both is the same, is that we want to help each other grow in Christ and honor Him. So, excellent point. Okay, this group. Who's speaking up here?
Well, I guess I'll lead off again. The first thing that we discussed is what types of fellowship do we look at? One-on-one is what we learned here, mm-hmm. very readily, one-on-one. But then we also have to look at how the dynamics are different one-on-one versus a small group, because all of us, I think, are involved with small group type of fellowship as well. And then, of course, then you want to go to the larger corporate mm-hmm. type of fellowship that you have in a church environment. So, so what kind of different fellowships are there? Mm-hmm. Probably those three are what you're looking at. The dynamics are different in each one of them. Creating an environment that where you can grow. Well, it depends. Personally, what I use for my fellowship type of thing, I use DVDs, and I give the remote to the fellow I'm meeting with. I give the remote to him, and he's got the hammer. And anytime he wants to hit that pause button during that DVD. Mm-hmm. We can then go to the Bible and see what the Bible has to say about that. Mm-hmm. Actually use it as a Bible study.
Okay.
Another mode I use is I use bicycle ride, and I do a Bible study as I'm riding a bike with the fella. So,
how do you keep the pages from flipping in the wind?
That's what scripture memory is.
All right. Excellent. Excellent.
Okay. Okay.
Can I add on something that you guys say? Was that it's very important to have when you're meeting in smaller groups or one-on-one, agenda so that you don't get sidetracked. I thought that was a very good point.
Yeah, we discussed that too. We discussed that in any small group environment or any type of Sunday school or even one-on-one, you have to have a plan, a plan that you can follow for a certain number of weeks, and then you move on to another plan.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And that's where you grow.
Yeah. Great
you
point.
You start with some basics and then grow from there.
Mm-hmm.
If I could add to that.
Sure.
A little different perspective, maybe. Plan is obviously a profitable thing, but I'm sure from your experience you'd also say that there are plenty of times you have to toss the plan out the window.
Mm-hmm.
Or
yeah.
If you have needs and hurts you have to deal with immediately, that plan doesn't address.
Excellent point.
Yep.
Good to start with a plan. Plans are made to be changed.
Plan survives first contact.
Yeah. Jim?
I want to get back on the plan next week.
Yeah.
One concept for maybe some of the younger guys, I've run into a guy about a year or so ago that was 80 years old, came to a men's Bible study, been going to church all his life, wasn't saved, and had never been taught the verses that I taught him. And he was extremely upset. Going back to his church to let him know that. But
that's a kind of fellowship.
I want to present that when I presented stuff to him with a group of 20 guys or so, I keep the idea when I'm talking to somebody older of the idea of a pastor giving them double honor when I talk to him. If I keep that in my mind when I'm talking to him, I'm going to talk different to him than I would a brand new soldier, who needs some serious correction. One of the soldiers here just got married and stayed at our house, and he calls me his marriage drill sergeant, So I treat him different, But I got to still, as a young guy, you have to keep an older guy accountable, too, but just think of the idea of double honor.
Right, yeah.
See, John 3 is a good example of Jesus, how he dealt with Nicodemus,
a man
at least 20 years a senior.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So he didn't let him get away with things, but he dealt with it respectfully.
Mm-hmm.
So because he even said, you're a teacher of Israel and don't know this. Mm-hmm. It was kind of a whew.
Right.
Man, I would have knocked his feet from under him.
Right.
But the man was teachable. So
right.
Jesus knew that, and so he was able to be a little harsh there, but he was sensitive to what Nicodemus, he was sensitive to his age.
Right. Good point. Okay. Let's see. Did we finish? You guys haven't had your say yet.
Should I jump back in there, Gary? We kind of talked about, the kind of fellowship you could have and the places you could have it. And, talk about having a plan. And if you're going to a fellowship in like a Sunday school or a Bible study or something like that. But, some people will call something fellowship, and it's not in a place that's conducive for it. You're not going to have fellowship at a strip club. You can have fellowship in a bass boat, maybe, or on a lawnmower or some stuff like that. But, to talk about the kind of fellowship where you're going to be open and honest about things, you're going to invest time in somebody's life. And, there's certain places that, it's a little bit better to be doing those. And like I said, have a plan. But, there's times where, you're going to be hurting and you're going to want to share with somebody, or they're going to be in the same condition. So unless you've kind of built up a relationship with somebody along those lines where there's trust, and in a lot of cases there's affection too, somebody that you're becoming friends with, and you may not have that with everybody. Fellowship can be as broad as just your Sunday school class or your whole church or the corporate body, but wherever it is, we have to have our eyes open see it and to contribute to it. It's kind of our duty and job to help those that are hurting and try to have answers for somebody, but especially come along somebody and lead them to Christ when that time comes. And I think there's a lot of fellowship that we probably may skip over or pass by somebody because they're not what we might feel is this somebody that I'm like-minded with, or it's not somebody that I would really hang with, but it might be somebody that you need to be the person that's going to plant that seed for them.
Good point.
That's
wasting your time if you're just going to be talking about superficial stuff. If you're going to carve out time in your busy schedule, and we're all busy, if you're going to carve out time in your busy schedule to meet with a fella, that fella wants to grow. That's the kind of fella that you're looking for. You're looking for somebody that wants to grow.
So are you talking about like somebody that doesn't even care about Christ or care about religion? You don't think it's worth spending time around him, and you don't talk Christ to him. You show him Christ by your deeds.
Yes, yes. Well, that's another part. That's another type of fellowship. But so you're going to spend some time with them, and those are just going to be just kind of normal type of get-togethers that you're going to have by showing him Christ just by how you conduct your life. Okay, we can do that in the workplace. We can do that in our recreation and so forth. But as far as if you're looking for something deeper, as far as fellowship, I think we need to look at the model that Jesus modeled for us on how he spent 3 years with those 12 guys. Now we have minus one. But, and even within that group of 12, there was three of them that he really had a deep relationship with.
Go ahead.
Targeting certain people, if you're targeting bigger groups, then if I'm wanting to go out and reach somebody at a nightclub, it's going to be pretty hit and miss. I'm going to miss. So most of the time, I'm probably going to get 0 points. I'm probably not even going to hit the dartboard with them.
But, probably may create more problems than it's worth.
But you might hit something. You might hit somebody, and you might get a response, but it's probably not. So you just got to look at it that way, praying about. But here's the other part of fellowship too. As people invite you into their environment, and this is where Jesus did. He was invited into their environment. And sometimes he had to compromise, it's not a word we like, but he would fellowship with them. He would drink their drink, he would eat their food, he would fellowship with them. And he was criticized by the Pharisees for that a lot of times because they felt like he had compromised some of the holiness in his life. And he didn't. He reached those people because he was looking for the prostitutes. He was looking for the gamblers. He was looking for the sinners. And so those are the people that he was wanting to reach in a very broad place. And did he reach a lot of those people? Yes, he did. We saw he did. But were they followers with him, his 12? No. They weren't his 12. But they were people he was trying to reach. And so he availed himself to them, and then they followed him as the base group. They became disciples on the periphery, and supported his ministry with money and especially the women that were around. They supported his ministry. So,
okay.
So those are sometimes you have to look at it like that and take your like a target, like a dartboard. Score. He had his three. He had his big three. And then he had his big one. And but they all aimed down at the end. But they all ended up being part of this big ministry.
Jim, you had a comment?
Just one last. I understand what you're saying. I guess I don't think of it as what I would consider tactically how I'm going to approach those guys. I try and stop and allow the Spirit to lead. Mm-hmm. We haven't talked about the Spirit. You know, how is that? Because this might be completely out of the box situation.
Oh, you ought to pray about it for sure.
Yeah, and really I'm standing there talking to a guy, and I'm like, Lord, what do you want me to do? You know.
Mm-hmm.
Spirit, show me the door that I can get into him, mm-hmm. you know, and it may be completely off the wall, mm-hmm. you know, and so I look, you know, I try and stop and think while I'm talking to somebody, Spirit, lead me, you know, what do you want me to do?
Mm-hmm. Okay, you know? Good point. Joseph, did you have something? Okay. Let me reorient us just slightly on this, because this is really good stuff. What I want to draw the distinction about it, and there are many principles that are consistent between fellowship and evangelism. And so fellowship should define our relationship with Christians, and evangelism or witnessing defines our relationship with non-Christians. And so, and again, we've kind of morphed over into that because there are similar principles at work, and that's fine. But I just want to make sure we understand that when we talk about fellowship, we're talking about our relationship with other believers. Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm. The person in the context of some history.
Yep.
But that is not Christian fellowship.
Correct.
Okay? So this, you know, fellowship community is a Christian family of God.
Right. Okay. And to some extent, that would define our activities, define our the way we pray about it, the way we approach it, and our intentionalness, what we plan to do with them, you know, and how we're asking God to lead us, etc. Great point. And again, I wanted to bring that out. I think it's worth us, you know, making sure we understand the focus. Well, this is great. So this is certainly better than what I could have come up with. So, yes.
Just to get it out of, because I love this conversation, but shouldn't we just, like, invite all the non-believing guys that we know just, like, at a Super Bowl party if we had it?
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
That's how we're going to do
it. Absolutely. And that's another great point, is that you don't necessarily separate fellowship from evangelism all the time. There's a great, we had a squadron party once when I was in San Diego, and divided the house up into rooms and had people from the Navigator ministry that weren't in my squadron leading the discussions in each room with all these non-Christians, officers and their wives that came over to a party. So yeah, there are all kinds of, and they didn't even know it. but yeah, and that's why this is such a good deal. I mean, we can certainly mesh those things. We just need to be aware of what we're doing when we do it. And again, the whole intentional thing, I think, is an important concept.
Also, who you mesh, because sometimes two people together, you're just going to cause a lot of friction,
yeah.
And not the right, it won't be beneficial, yeah, to anybody sometimes.
Needs to be done with, yeah, with foresight and so forth. Okay, any other questions or discussion about the intentionalness, availability, developing environments, etc.? I want to, yes.
Mm-hmm. Because sometimes you get into conversations with somebody, especially on a Christian, and you need to talk about certain things, but God hasn't opened it up.
Okay. Yep. Yep. Good point. Let's talk just for a minute about fellowship as it relates to the family. I think that's an important aspect that we tend to think of it in terms of ministry, and that's good. But family's where we live, and I don't know if anybody has any thoughts on that, but I'll open it up to the group. Lars? He's my mentor when it comes to family. He knows how to do it.
Welcoming the conflicts. That's just part of life. And so,
learning how to deal with conflicts, the forgiveness, the reconciliation, all that's huge and rich. And we tend to avoid it. We want to run from conflict, ignore it, it'll go away maybe. That's probably more the male perspective than the female. But welcome that and engage well.
Excellent. Nope, that's good. That's good.
I got a comment. We're here. Many of us don't know each other. We're all strangers. Yet we're bearing our souls at the same time. So this is a different phenomena of fellowship as opposed to the fellowship of a community of people who you know personally. You know, you're a little bit under their skin. You're willing to reveal yourself. We do that here. We do that on an airplane, too. So there's something a little different here. And it goes back to saying the fellowship that we're talking about is the mutual support kind of association that helps you grow. Mm-hmm. And that underlines intent.
Right, exactly. Yeah, and you bring up a great point, because when you sit down on an airplane, I think one needs to be prepared to fellowship or to witness, unless you're behind on your Bible study or something, and so you need to read. But I was on an airplane not too long ago, met a guy, and it turned out he was a very strong, he asked me if he would pray before we took off. And so it kind of gave me an indication that he was a Christian. And so we fellowshipped on the flight, and I have a kind of an entry thing. And we talk about tools here a little bit, but you know, the bridge, of course, if you're dealing with a non-Christian, gives you a plan to speak to something that has a potential change in his life. I have something I use for Christians that I've just met out of 1 Peter 1:23 through 2:5, which is an outline of the Christian life. And I just went through that with him as we were discussing things. So anyway, those are good examples of spontaneous, never met you before in my life, probably never see you again, but here's something that can really perhaps add to your Christian walk. Let's talk together about cost and cautions. What is the cost of fellowship? What are some of the costs?
Time.
Time, okay. 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 Our own self, sense of self, pride, that kind of thing.
I was thinking more of sharing something and that person not keeping it
confidential. Okay.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah,
we're exposing ourselves, right.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
It's an invitation to pain.
Yep.
To be willing to go deep into somebody's life. It's to dig into the crud of their life and then to dig into the crud of yours, and there's pain involved there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. A verse has meant a lot to me on that, and is Luke 17:5-10. And I'm not going to develop it for you. It's in the homework. I'll give anybody that wants my email if you want a dialogue on stuff like this. But the environment is that the disciples approached Jesus and they said, "Increase our faith." And his response was telling a story about a servant that has worked all day for his master. He comes in from the field, tired, hungry, and the master says, "After you fix my dinner, get yourself something to eat." And he does. And after he does all that, he says, "I'm an unprofitable servant because I've only done what I've expected to do." And how those two relate in terms of faith, that story, and fellowship, I think, is a powerful thing. And so something you guys might want to study on your own and look into. And I'd be glad to dialogue with anybody over email or whatever if you come up with anything. How about cautions?
You extend to them
something that will not cost you much,
mm-hmm.
and see how they treat it.
Mm-hmm.
And if they treat it as a treasure, you can extend them more.
Mm-hmm.
Rather than going in and just giving them all of you at once,
mm-hmm.
for them to take and treat as trash.
Okay. Well, since this is a men's conference, I need to mention the fact that fellowship, one-on-one and even one-on a couple, needs to be man-to-man, unless she happens to be your wife or the one you're courting. It should not be man-on-woman. And there are incredible pitfalls there. That any of us that have been around the block more than a couple of years have probably witnessed our friends that have succumbed to that, and it's just a very dangerous thing, and it really has no place in our repertoire of fellowship experience. I don't know if anybody has any questions or comments about that. But,
mm-hmm. and your key man and all of that, as you go through life, of course, it's certainly worth and important to place yourself in an environment where you and your wife are experiencing couples or intergender
mm-hmm.
fellowship. You need to experience the beauty of deep communication with other females
mm-hmm.
in the context of your wife being married, their husbands being
yep.
married. With that,
yep.
We want to, we tend to think, I'm going to get a guy in this life, we're going to get a small group of guys, but their lives, we think guy only, but you really need to broaden that at some point in your life to experience the power and the significance of intergender fellowship.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I think of again on the practical side, people in ministry that are involved in counseling, and they don't counsel a female without the door being open or somebody else being present. Just safeguards like that. And the wife, I think Dawn is an incredible asset to me when it comes to ministry in general, but ministering to females in particular. And when we were in the Ukraine, we became very close to the Campus Crusade ministry, and the only Campus Crusade staff that spoke English were the women, and they kind of used our apartment as the go-to place, because we had a nicer apartment than they did, of course, and being financed by Raytheon and your tax money, which I appreciate. But they would have events over there, and when they were having Bible studies and so forth, and then I had input to a couple of them in particular, and we practically adopted one, Alina, who... I went through the wheel with her and the bridge and different things just to help her in her ministry, but did that in context of other people being there. And if Dawn was out of town or something like that, I'd say, well, bring one, some of your friends, some of the gals you're ministering to. Or one night she said, well, nobody's going to come. I said, that's fine. And I invited the missionary couple over, and so we had that, there was that fellowship and that teaching and all that goes with it. But it was in the context of what was a safe environment for me. You guys may not have that problem, but I know my heart, and it's desperately wicked. Who can know it?
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
And so it's not just dealing with personal issues, but it's the whole context of in relationship.
Huge point. Great. Yeah.
And so if it broaden that out a little bit, those are great cautions that in our culture we tend to just run over and neglect. So you need to say it and bring it out, and I think you did well.
Yeah, it's,
not true when I was their age, is that there is this cultural belief and teaching that you can have a significant emotional investment with a person of the opposite gender, close friendship, even though it's not not with your wife or your fiance, as it were. And I've been trying to explain to my boys that there, like you said, there's all kinds of pitfalls for that, and I don't think that I have a place to fellowship one-on-one in even a highly charged emotional environment with another female that's not my wife. I don't believe that, but and I think we see the results of people that believe that that's okay.
In the church. Yep, good point. Good point. Okay. Let's take about 5 minutes, and as I promised, you have an opportunity to put down a personal application. So why don't you guys take about 5 minutes and do that. Okay. Well, as y'all are finishing up, I'd like to close with a little story. Dawn and I went to Ukraine for a year, and we stayed 5.5. I was on a border security project over there, and we found, much to our delight, that you know, most missionaries go with a real clear objective and struggle with finances. We went totally financed, but with no clear objective other than you grow where you're planted, disciple whoever, you know, comes through the door, that kind of thing. And but didn't know what we were going to be doing. And to our delight, we got over there and found out you can shoot in any direction. I mean, there was so many opportunities. We wound up housing people that were coming in for the English clubs for Campus Crusade, when they do their English clubs, and they bring church people from the States to teach English as a second language as an evangelistic tool. We had, my wife especially, had a significant ministry in the lives of the missionary wives. She hosted some dinners, and one lady said, and they're, you know, these people were raising their families over there in very austere conditions. I won't go into that, take too long, but she had them up to our apartment and did a dinner for them one night, and this one lady said, "This is amazing. It's like being in Paris." You know, they were just so glad to have someone give themselves to do that for them. But the one as I thought through on it later, just kind of blows me away, is we began to minister to first-term missionaries that would come over and finish their Russian language training in Odessa. And one couple in particular that didn't have children, they actually lived in our apartment for a week before I met them, as they were looking for their apartment. And Dawn only met them as she was leaving. They'd been connected to us through other people in the States. And so as we got to know them a little bit, I said, gee, you know, I've got this material that I like to share with people, you know, the wheel, things like that, and other illustrations. And what they didn't know anything about that, so, you know, how'd y'all like to come over for Saturday morning, and we'll talk about some of these things? And yeah, we'd like to do that. So they came over, Matt and Tammy, and we began with this little syllabus I have that I've taught, that's basically different navigator kind of stuff, and began to, you know, work through that. We cooked breakfast together, pray together, go through the material, go to the market and shop and stuff, and that we ran through that, and then it began a more open kind of relationship where they still came over on Saturday mornings. We still did stuff, but it was like, you know, they call me at work. Hey, we've got, you know, food here. We know Dawn's out of the country. Why don't you just come by our place on your way home? And or I call them. Luda made a bunch of leftovers. She was the Christian lady that kept my house somewhat reasonable when Dawn was gone. And we helped support an orphanage by employing her. But anyway, I've got a lot of leftovers. Why don't you guys come over? And what that turned into over the 6 months they were there was us having time together in fellowship 4 or 5 times a week. And it was always rooted in life on life, the word in prayer. They were having issues with the leader who wound up running off with the secretary a year or so later. And they saw it coming and was trying to resolve it. And we were praying about it and working through it together and so forth. But all this life on life stuff, and it was like 4 or 5 times a week we were having a just getting together and doing this stuff. And I thought, how could you ever replicate that in the States? And I think the answer is it'd be very difficult. But it was just such a blessing to me to have these people in that kind of relationship. And that's I think what we want to strive for as the Lord gives us openings to do that, is that we have those kind of close relationships.